Amen. We go back to the book of Numbers tonight, Numbers chapter 9, the Divine Symphony. There is a lot of power in the conductor of an orchestra. Before the concert begins, have you ever heard the warm-up time? It sounds like utter chaos. Everyone's sort of doing that which is right in his own eyes, tuning their instruments. But when the conductor raises his baton, everything changes. There's perfect order. When the conductor says play, they play. When he says stop, they stop. When I used to conduct the choir, I would practice that starting and stopping. And sometimes I'd stop them where they weren't expecting to be stopped, just to get the idea of following the conductor precisely. When he says get loud, they get loud. When he says get soft, they get soft. When he says go faster, they go faster. When he says slow down, they slow down. This is exactly the picture before us here in this passage of Scripture. There is on the one hand the Word of God. And when God said to the Israelites, go, they went. When he said, stop, they stopped. And then there is the presence of God, which is a profound incentive to obey. The Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would talk directly to us, like he did at times to certain individuals in the Old Testament? Imagine a symphony orchestra without a conductor. In absence of the written word of God, God did speak directly to Moses. And Moses had a clear understanding of what God expected because God was explicit. This is what I want, and this is what you will do. With that in mind, Numbers chapter 9, first of all, we have the effect of the word of God. The first anniversary of the Passover came. They're still at Mount Sinai, and it's been a whole year since they observed the Passover in leaving Egypt. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season, in the 14th day of this month at even. Ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even, in the wilderness of Sinai. But some were being prohibited from participating because of certain circumstances in their lives. Verse 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. Well, in consulting with God, God granted a reprieve to these folks. Verse 8, Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. And so God said, that will not prevent you from keeping the Passover. God's word overruled the opinions of man. On the other hand, anyone who failed to keep the Passover would be exiled. Verse 13, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then, lo and behold, he says, even Gentiles can participate. This is interesting, verse 14. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So those who were outside, the Gentiles, outside of the nation of Israel, could come in if they chose to and participate, but those who were in and refused to participate were kicked out. God's word is the final authority on the matter, as it should be in everything, including for the believer in the church. Our church, like every other church, I suppose, most other churches anyway, has a constitution. We don't refer to it very much. And for this reason, if the church constitution has any provision or bylaw that contradicts anything in the Bible, that bylaw should be null and void. Because God's word should be the final authority in everything. It would be all right with me if we would say our church constitution is the word of God. How would that be? For Israel, it seemed that some people should not participate in the Passover. It's in our constitution. But God's word overruled. Like the orchestra conductor, he has the authority to interpret a musical piece. It's up to the musicians to follow his lead, regardless of what they think it should be. It was one of the reasons I wanted to be an orchestra conductor when I was growing up. I loved classical music and I loved the power of the conductor. The musical piece would be like the Constitution. The conductor's word would be like the word of God. So the Israelites were to obey whatever God told them to do and not follow their own opinions and devices. So that's regarding the word of God. Then we have the matter of the presence of God. Now let me talk to you a little bit about different aspects of this. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. There is the universal presence of God. We call this the omnipresence of God. The universal presence of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? At hand means I'm close by. Verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul is talking to the Gentiles, the Greeks, on top of Mars Hill. I suppose we could start in verse 22 to get that context. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription." In other words, he's passing by all of the statues of their gods. And there is this pedestal that doesn't have a statue on it. And there is this inscription, and it says this, "To the unknown God." So they were covering all their bases. Maybe there's a God out there that we don't know about. We don't want to leave him out and offend him. So this is his pedestal. Paul says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. Verse 24. "And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." The universal presence of God. He's not very far from every one of us. Then there is the resident presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." He is everywhere present, not very far away from any one of us. He is very near to each and every one of us. And yet he singularly sits upon a throne. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." How is it that God is everywhere present, and yet he singularly sits upon a throne in heaven? It's a mystery, isn't it? Only God could do that. But then there is this. The dwelling presence of God. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So now he's not on the throne. Well, he's still on the throne in heaven. And he is everywhere present. But he is dwelling in this single space. His glory evident to all the people. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And on that day, the tabernacle was reared up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. The evident dwelling presence of God. It's true of us New Testament believers as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. So it is here in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 16, it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So it is for the believer today. Always God dwells in us. So what is the effect of the dwelling presence of God? It's one thing to know that God is everywhere present. It's another thing to know that God dwells on the throne in heaven. But what about knowing that God dwells in me? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. It is by the indwelling presence of God that we are able to hold fast to sound words. Notice, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. How can we be faithful to the Word of God, love it, hold it fast, obey it consistently? By understanding the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. It is the reciprocal relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit that we can keep God's commandments. I understand he dwells in me. I understand I dwell in him. Therefore, because of that reciprocal relationship that I am conscious of momentarily every day, I am able to obey the word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Maintaining fellowship with God is necessary to be able to adhere to the truth. Maintaining fellowship with God is necessary to be able to adhere to the truth. Notice. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It is imperative that we consistently walk in the light of God and maintain fellowship with him so that we can adhere to the truth. The point of all of this is that the presence of God serves as a deterrent to sin. It's as if there is a policeman posted on Route 30 all the time. What kind of a deterrent to speeding would that be? I travel about a 5-mile stretch of Route 30 coming to church and going home every time. I set my cruise control to 55. Guess what my experience is? I never have to worry about coming up behind a slowpoke and trying to get around him because I'm the slowpoke and everybody has to get around me. And they do, at great speeds. If you were to awaken each morning and look in the mirror and say to yourself, in you, the Holy Spirit dwells. And maintain that consciousness of the presence, the dwelling presence of God all day long, I guarantee that will serve as a deterrent to sin. And it worked for Israel, at least in part. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 17. Numbers chapter 9, verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So the cloud moved, they followed. The cloud stopped, they stopped. Verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. The point? The presence, the visible, evident presence, obvious presence of God served as an incentive to do just as God had commanded. The cloud was there all day. The pillar of fire was there all night. Everyone always knew that God was there. And it didn't matter how long he said stay, verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was a few days upon their tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. If it was many days, they stayed many days. If it was a few days, they stayed a few days. If it was one day, they stayed one day. Verse 21, and so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Sometimes it would only stay still for a day, and sometimes he would say at nighttime it's time to go, and they would have to pack up at night and go. It could be 2 days, it could be 1 month, it could be a year, verse 22. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. 40 years. Imagine. 40 years. You never knew how long you were going to be in one place. It could be 1 day. It could be 2 days. It could be a few days. It could be many days. It could be 1 month. It could be a year. You didn't know. But just as soon as that cloud or that pillar of fire began to move, you had to be ready to go. And so it says in verse 23, At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Just like the conductor of a symphony orchestra, they followed just as God said. If the presence of the Lord had not been so obvious, if there had been no pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night, do you think they would have been nearly as obedient? Judges chapter 20, verse 25. There is no pillar of cloud by day. There is no pillar of fire by night. There hasn't been for many years. Moses has been long gone. Joshua has been long gone. Various judges have sought to keep order in different parts of the nation of Israel. It says here, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How much of that is true in the hearts of men today who have no sense of the reality of God, nor of his presence, even his universal presence? Well, this is what happens when people refuse to obey and follow God. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. The picture of the classroom in chaos. Unfortunately, the teacher is present in this case, I understand that that's a lot of that is going on these days. I have a source. I won't tell you what the source is. But I understand there's a lot of chaos in classrooms right here in the York area. Now, when I was a child in elementary school, if the teacher went out of the room might look like that. But we generally had somebody watch at the door. And they would say, "Here she comes." And everybody's back in their seats and everything is an absolute order. Because the presence of the teacher was a deterrent to disorder. What a difference a consciousness of the presence of God can make in a life. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. What a difference. Consciousness of the presence of God can make in a person's life. Without that consciousness, our lives can easily fall into disorder. But if we can maintain a consciousness of his presence in our lives, it will be much easier to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of something we should all know as your children. Help us each and every day to remind ourselves and to be conscious of your dwelling presence in us, so that it will be much easier for us to obey day by day and bring honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.